Last week, we encountered Paul's teaching regarding the new life offered to us in and through Christ. He proclaimed that first, we need to put behind us those aspects of our lives that are not based in grace until they are gone, until they are dead and gone, buried in Christ. Freed from such things, listen now for how Paul calls us to live into Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish each other in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Italian fashion designer Miuccia Prada says that she lives and designs and works by this truth, that what you wear is how you present yourself to the world, especially today, when human contacts are so quick. Fashion, she says, is instant language. Before you speak to someone, before you greet them, before your eyes meet and maybe you share peace with someone, what you wear, like it or not, communicates something to that person approaching you on the street. And the same was absolutely true in the time of Jesus in Jerusalem. Now, some of the clothing was far more obvious. Some of it called for taking a wide berth. If you saw the gleaming breastplate of a Roman soldier coming, or if you saw the torn clothing associated with a leper, you might choose to take the long way around. If you saw the long flowing robes, which would have announced the arrival of a scribe, or if you saw the color purple, which was reserved for members of royalty, you might have found yourself in a respectful place. Sackcloth would have whispered that someone is repenting for what they have done, while a veil might indicate that someone is mourning over a loss recently encountered. And only a priest could wear linen robes with multicolored thread. Instant language, identifying role, power, and station. Then again, there were some that were less obvious. Every man who was faithful and allegiant to God was required to wear a garment that had fringe at the bottom. It indicated to whom they belonged. Don't think that communicated something? Think about the woman who had been suffering for years. All she had to do was see that Jesus was wearing that fringe, and before he spoke, before he taught, she knew that if she reached out and touched that fringe, she would be connecting herself to the source of the holy. White or yellow woolen garments would include a male white, while darker and more varied colors would often indicate that it was a female wearing those garments. Beads, pearls, and other adornments suddenly woven into garments would have indicated station and wealth. Then, like now, before words were spoken, what you wore and how you wore it spoke volumes to those passing by. Then again, if we remember back to last week, if we remember back to the purple adornment of the table, sometimes what you weren't wearing was also a profound statement. Do you remember those Roman soldiers, those ones wearing the breastplates? Do you remember what they did to Jesus before they nailed him to the cross? They stripped him of all of his clothing. They stripped him of all of his station. They stripped him of all of his standing. They took off his clothes that he would have no identity and be humiliated in the midst of those who were there. Removing clothing means removing honor. But you might not remember what Joseph of Arimathea and what Nicodemus did, because it was not just an act of courage that they did after that day on the cross. It was an act of love and honor that after Jesus died on that cross, they went to the powers that be and they said, "We want to take Jesus down off that cross." And more than that, they took Jesus' body and they wrapped it. They wrapped it in bands of cloth. Sound familiar? Just as Jesus came into the world lovingly wrapped in bands of cloth by his mother Mary and laid there in the stable in Bethlehem, now these two men were restoring honor and dignity and love and care to this one they knew by clothing him, by wrapping him in cloth. What you wear can also be a sign of how much others love you. And yet, if we remember how John's gospel continues to unfold, we know that even those clothes that those men wrapped around Jesus, those ways that they honored and loved him, even those clothes, as beautiful and loving as they were, weren't as full as what they could be. Because do you remember what happened in John's gospel when the women came back on that Easter morning to find Jesus? Those clothes, those wrappings, and the thing that they wrapped his head with. They were all lying neatly there in the tomb. Even that much love was no longer enough to wrap Christ. God had wrapped Christ in brand new life and fully unblemished love. And in the reading for today, it is that love that we find in the newness of Christ, the newness of life, that we should wrap ourselves. Multiple times in this reading, Paul says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Put Christ on so that when you walk down Main Street in Stockbridge and people are coming at you from as far away as the Red Lion Inn, they can tell that love is coming their way. If you remember in John's gospel, he said this, they will know you follow me by what? By your love. The kids' song, they'll know you are Christians by your love, right? Paul is saying, put on these garments so that before a word is spoken, before you even get to offer them peace, before you even get to wish them a good day, they already can see the love and life of Christ. Let that be your introduction. Last week we talked about those things we need to put away, put behind, even to death. Do you remember? We talked about Paul's ideas of fornication. We talked about the ideas of lying and slander. We remember that those things aren't the first fruits of anything. Those aren't things that any of us choose willingly to do. But instead, those are things that grow and emerge from the small choices we make every day until they ripen into fruit, albeit sour ones at that. But here's the thing, if you look at each one of those choices that we make that Paul wants us to put away are not choices made for the other, They are choices mistakenly, we think, made for ourselves. Whether it is to crave the touch of another, even if it isn't fully deep, whether it is to bear false witness against someone because out of protection for being wronged, all of those things we talked about last year, all of those are ways really of treating ourselves. To protect ourselves or to fill some emptiness or deficit within ourselves, things that Paul says we must put away, no matter how painfully. If you remember last week, I told you about a church in Danvers, that church that left their church. Do you remember? They left the building anyway. Weighed down by the enormous history of the building, weighed down by the building itself, weighed down by so much tradition and expectation associated with a physical structure, the people in Danvers said that they needed to get away for a while. And so they closed that building down, if you remember, for an entire summer. They left to go worship out in the city of Danvers, in public places, to see what the people of Danvers needed, to see what the need was in the town, to see where new life could be shared. Before they did anything, they first let go of all of the things they thought they were responsible for, all of the things they clung to, even valiantly, so that there could be new space created for them. And then if we look at this list that Paul gives us today, you will notice that the things that are in there, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, all of those things are directed outwards. All of those behavior are not intended for our own benefit, but rather instead to benefit the person around us. Love poured out. Clothe yourselves in love that gives and secures, Christ said, not for your own sake, but as Paul would write in Corinthians, for the sake of the other. Always giving, always sharing. They are the actions and choices that don't enable us to bear fruit, but enable the whole world to bear fruit around us. They are all fundamental actions that Jesus modeled in his own life, but that are extended for the sake of the other. Things given away, not for our own. Things to put on so that people don't even have to talk to us and already know they can trust us, that they're safe with us, and that in our presence they can be fully who God called them to be. So Danvers left their church and they spent a summer away. And do you know how they came back? They would share this. When they came back, they were nervous about going in that building again because they'd been away for a while, right? Have you ever missed church for a while and wondered how it would be to come back? They had all missed church for a long time. But they had learned some things in that city of Danvers. They had learned that there were populations of people, especially with children, children who were struggling with developmental disorders or with other attitudes and behaviors that made it hard for them to be in the company of others. Children who would call out at the strangest of times. Kids who needed to run around. Kids who were kids that, in a way that made others sometimes nervous. Families that felt adrift and alone. Families that couldn't find a church to go to, let alone a playground where their kids would be welcome. So they came back to their church and they stood at the outside looking at that church, and an idea, they said, came over them instantly. That rather than a grand opening to reopen the church and invite those people in, before they could go in, they wanted to invite them simply to a place of joy. And so instead of a sanctuary, they created a carnival. Instead of communion bread, they served hot dogs. And out in the lawn in front of the church, they prepared for 25 or 35 guests to come and visit them because they assumed it would be about that many. About 20 minutes in, they were running to the grocery store. There were 75 people, then there were 100 people, then there were 125 people, and many of them with the kids that they had noticed about the community. People who didn't feel comfortable inside, but could be themselves running around outside. They put on the clothes of a carnival because that's how they imagined Christ to be. And they found children flocking to them. When they came back inside, they ended up creating a 4 o'clock service. A 4 o'clock service where kids could be kids. A service that was aimed at those children. A kids where everyone could come no matter who you were or where you were on life's journey. And they made the best of it. And each and every time, one of those kids got to share something of their life that was important. And then at 5 o'clock, they would have loved to have Cindy in their church. Because at 5 o'clock every week, they had a potluck meal where all those people stayed after 4 o'clock, and those people who were coming to a more traditional service to be held at 6 could come too, so that those populations could overlap, so those people could meet each other, and so that people could start trusting one another to build the kind of relationship wrapped in love that Christ is talking about here in this passage. They left church and they came home to try life in a whole new way, a way of holy living. Because if you read the rest of this passage, while Paul talks a lot about clothing ourselves with Christ and putting on exterior things like carnivals and other things to welcome people in, if you look at the end of this reading, Paul maintains it has to go beyond appearance to depth. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, he said. Not just dance in your heart, not just have the peace be there when it's convenient or easy, but let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that every choice you make comes out of a sense of Christ's peace. Let the word of Christ, Paul writes, dwell in you richly. May the word that is Christ, the love of God pour out, may it actually indwell within you. So that with gratitude in your hearts, you can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God, just like happened this Thursday here in this room. You see, it's a holy way of living. So they don't just call him Holy Bradford, but that they start calling you, Carl, Holy Bradford. If you remember last week, we met John Bradford, right? Holy Bradford, the one who was the teacher and pastor to the king. Remember him, right? The one who lived his life so righteously and well that everyone couldn't help but notice that John Bradford. I didn't tell you what happened to him either. You need to know that the king he was working with died, and a new king came to power who did not have that relationship with him. Maybe this echoes, if you think about it a little bit, what happened in Egypt with the Pharaoh and Jacob, if you remember. But shortly into the new queen's reign, Bradford, there but for the grace of God I go, remember? He went. He was arrested and imprisoned on the charge of trying to stir up a mob. Because that's what prophets do, after all. They speak truth to power. Power didn't like it so much, and so they arrested him for trying to stir up a mob. He would be sent to his own execution. But before that, he would be sent to prison. And there in prison, see if this sounds familiar at all, he would continue to write religious works. He would send letters out to faith communities. He would preach to anyone who would listen. Sound a little bit like Paul himself? For it wasn't the space that held him, but rather God dwelled in his heart. Christ was right there with him. He ended up leading Bible studies in his prison cell, if you can imagine. On January 31st of 1555, Bradford was condemned to be burned at the stake. And that was his chance to put on his final outfit, to clothe himself fully in Christ. And you see, he got a special outfit for the occasion, one made by a Mrs. Marlett. She made what was called a shirt of flame. It was a devotional work, each stitch made in love and care, each one praying over a certain scripture. It was sewn specifically for his burning, made in the style of a wedding shirt. It ended up being a common feature for these horrific burnings, for people being able to clothe ones they loved with honor, no matter what the powers of the day had to say about them. He was clothed. Because even with life in Christ, the world is still the world. And speaking truth to power still brings with it all the risks that come. His execution was scheduled for 4 o'clock in the morning in hopes that it would pass by unnoticed. There were so many people there, they couldn't get John up to the stake for another hour. There was someone burned at the stake alongside of him. And here's what John was reported to have said to him. "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." Sound familiar to Jesus on the cross, talking to the others who were with him? Here's the thing about clothing yourself with Christ, the thing that Danvers learned, the thing that John Bradford learned, that once you put all that on, once you allow that to be your identity, once you allow that peace to rule in your heart, once you allowed Christ's words to be your words, your life fundamentally changes. Once Christ dwells within you, you dwell within Christ, and there is nothing in all of creation, right? No church building, no burning stake, nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Want to know how to follow Jesus? Simply put Jesus on and see where he takes you. Not there but for the grace of God I go, but instead there because of the grace of God I happily go. Amen.